When you are really thirsty, I mean extremely parched. Maybe you've been working in the yard all day. Maybe you've just engaged in a vigorous sporting activity. Maybe it's just been a long time since you had any liquids. What is your favorite beverage to quench your thirst? Just call it out. Somebody tell me. Ice-cold Coca-Cola. H2O, water. Lemonade.
Beer.
I was wondering if someone would be bold enough to say, what brand? What? Oh, Blue Moon. I thought you said Lulu. I hadn't heard that. My favorite thirst-quenching beverage when I am parched is Ocean Spray Cran Mango Juice Diet 5. My doctor has me on a low-sugar diet. There's only 1 gram of sugar in this juice and only 5 calories, which I like because I prefer to eat my calories, not drink them. But let me tell you something. This juice, it will cut through your, one sip of this juice will cut through your thirst better than 10 sips of water. And it is a flavor explosion in your mouth. And, yes, I am getting paid a product placement fee. And, so that you will know that I am telling you the gospel truth today, I brought with me 2 samples. And I need 2 taste testers who will volunteer to sample. All right, I see 2. I don't trust you.
Hey.
You will. Now, wait until I. Wait until. Oh, she volunteered and then she says she's allergic to it. Are you comfortable? Wait until I tell you. We have another volunteer if you'd rather not. You're good? Okay. Sorry, Levi. I saw someone else back here. All right. Go ahead. I want you to try it. Take a sip. Get ready for a flavor explosion. Did I tell you? Now, I feel a little bit like a creepy cult leader, right? Drink the Kool-Aid. You'll love it. But it is incredible, right? It is so... You may be wondering, Jeff, where are you going with this? Other than your product placement fee, where I'm going with this is today we're going to talk about how life has a way of draining our souls and leaving us thirsty for something that can quench our spirit, something that can renew and refresh our spirit. What is it that God gives us to do that for us? Spoiler alert, the answer is something that we call worship. And before you say, that's what I'd expect a preacher to say, before you jump to the conclusion that that's just superficial, happy church talk, give me a chance to explain, because I believe there is something profound that can happen in worship. Today is the 4th installment in our sermon series called Together. In week 1, we talked about why you need us, church community. In week 2, we talked about why we need you. In week 3, why the world needs us. Next week, in conjunction with our annual congregational meeting, we're going to talk about what's the unique purpose for which God has placed this congregation here. Why did God raise us up? What's our vision? But for today, we're going to talk about why we need worship. From the beginning of time, worship has been at the heart of living a life of faith. Down through the ages, across every culture, worship music has been crucial to weekly spiritual gatherings. Whenever we see a universal pattern like that, we should pay attention because we're on to something. And yet worship often leaves many people feeling cold. Why is that? What are we missing? What is worship? Why do we need it? And most importantly, how can we do it in a way that is deeply personally impactful? Let's start with a prayer. God, you are the good shepherd who leads us beside still waters to restore our soul. Yet, as the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can lead us to the waters of worship, but only we can decide whether to drink. So today, grow our appreciation and our understanding of worship and how to do it in ways that are deeply, personally impactful. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Imagine yourself on a long trek through the desert. You've been walking all day without any liquids in the scorching sun. You keep hoping that there'll be an oasis over the next horizon. According to today's scripture passage, life on planet Earth often feels like that. Psalm 63, verse 1, describes life here on earth as often feeling like a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know what that feels like, right? It's always something. What is it in your life right now that is draining your soul? Maybe it's intensive interpersonal conflict. Maybe it's having way too much to do at work and it just keeps piling on and on. Maybe it's financial stress. Maybe it's one health-related problem after another that is bombarding you. Maybe it's the demands of caring for a loved one that feels overwhelming, or a child that keeps making bad choices in life and you just feel overwhelmed. A stay-at-home mom, a housewife, one day was rushing around the house with a million and one things to do under short deadline when the phone rings. Now, this was back in the 1980s, before cell phones, before caller ID, when phones hung on the wall or sat on a table. So she rushes over and answers the phone. Hello? At the other end of the line is a kind voice. Hello, darling. It's Mom. How are you doing today? Oh, Mom, I'm having such a terrible day. The baby won't eat. The washing machine broke down. We're having company for dinner tonight. I'm supposed to be fixing dinner. I haven't even been to the grocery yet. The house is a mess. And on top of all that, I sprained my ankle and it hurts to walk. Darling, darling, she says, sit down, relax, take the weight off your ankle. I'll be over shortly. I'll clean the house. I'll fix dinner. I'll swing by the grocery on the way. I'm even going to call George and tell him he needs to get home early from work for a change today to help out. The housewife says, George? Who's George? Why, darling, he's your husband. No, George isn't my husband. Oh, the mom says, is this 317-260-1333? No, the housewife says, it's 1366. Oh, darling, I'm sorry. I must have dialed wrong. There's a long pause. Then the housewife says, does this mean you're not coming over? Ever feel like that? It's just too much. Too many demands. Too much to do. Too much interpersonal conflict. Too much stress. Too much pain. Where do we find the strength to keep pushing forward when our soul is drained? We're weary. We're dry. What can quench that thirsting of our soul? Today's scripture passages, two psalms, answer that question for us. Look again at Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of my God? And then the psalmist goes on to describe how when he goes to the house of God into worship, into the sanctuary, that there, surrounded by others who are worshiping, he himself worshiping, surrounded by worship songs, he describes the amazing lifting of his soul, the transformation that takes place, the psychic shift that happens in that encounter. And then in Psalm 63, a psalm of David, David too describes that exact same phenomenon. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So what does he do? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. So you got the picture, right? Two different authors, two different lives, but both experiencing the dryness that life creates in our inner spirit. So what do? They both do the same thing. They go to the house of God, to the sanctuary, to the place of worship, where they're surrounded by worship songs that they and others are singing. And in that process, something mystical happens. Something magical happens in that space. There is a psychic shift. Everything changes. They went into the sanctuary weary and parched, but they come out renewed and refreshed. How? What happened there? Did you know that scientists tell us that we humans are only able to perceive a small percentage of the material reality that surrounds us in the cosmos? Scientists estimate that we humans are only able to perceive about 5% of the material reality that surrounds us. The other 95% is comprised of what they call dark matter and dark energy. Think of it, it's boggling of the mind that 95% of the material reality that surrounds us we are unable to perceive. I believe it's the same when it comes to spirit versus matter. In the total reality that surrounds us, the material world is probably about 5% of reality, and the rest is spirit. 95% of the energy that you need to thrive in life is out there in the spirit world. And worship is what enables us to transcend our material confines so that our soul can make contact with the energy, the unseen energy that is the presence of the Spirit of the living God. That, by the way, is the chief goal of worship. For my spirit to come into contact with God's spirit so that my soul can recharge. And let me tell you something. When your soul comes into contact with God's spirit, it doesn't take long. It's like you're on a rapid recharger. If you worshiped with us last week, you saw the children's sermon that our children's minister, Becky White, did for the kids, and how she compared to what happens in worship to a dry sponge being rehydrated. I think that bears repeating. It's such a vivid image of what worship can offer us. And so today I brought with me from home one of our dry, crusty, old sponges, hard as a rock, that probably should have been thrown away a long time ago. This sponge is you. At the end of a long, hard week. I'm not saying you're all dried up and wrinkly or anything, but this is your inner spirit at the end of a long and difficult week. And this is what happens to your inner spirit when you immerse it in worship. You need this. I need this. Every single one of us desperately needs this. Joseph Son, spelled T-S-O-N, was a Romanian pastor back when the Iron Curtain had fallen across Eastern Europe. So the Romanian government was communist. And as a preacher of the gospel, Joseph was regarded as an enemy of the state. And so at one point he was arrested and imprisoned for a number of years in a terrible Romanian gulag. When the Iron Curtain finally fell and he was released from prison, one day speaking to his congregation in Romania, he recounted for them a particularly brutal interrogation that he experienced one day, where he was beaten and tortured and screamed at. And he says, by the time I was put back into my cell, I just wilted and laid down on the cold, hard floor. And I thought to myself, I'm done. Can't do this anymore. I'm ready to give up. But there was something inside him that was stirring. And so he dared to defiantly begin singing worship songs, laying on the floor in his cell. And he says, before long, he had this profound spiritual experience. He says, I had this palpable sense of the presence of the risen Christ right there in my cell, renewing me, strengthening me, communing with me, so that when he was dragged in to the next interrogation the next week by the same interrogator, he says, we were about 10 minutes into the interrogation when the interrogator stopped, walked over, looked me in the eye, and said, what happened? I'm not looking at the same man I talked to last week. Something changed. Who visited you this weekend? I demand to know the name. Joseph says, I smiled and said, his name is Jesus. Jesus came to me and made me ready for battle again. That is the power of worship, to renew us, to replenish us, to strengthen us. You need that. I need that. Every single one of us desperately needs that. By the way, speaking of your favorite beverage for quenching your thirst, there was an old cowboy who moved from Texas to Wyoming. As he settled into his new hometown, he walked into a local tavern one day, sat down on the stool, and ordered three beers. The bartender brought him the beers, and the cowboy popped the top off of each of the three beers and began drinking them simultaneously, one sip out of one beer, one sip out of the next, one sip out. Simultaneously, until all three beers were gone. The bartender said, hey, cowboy, you may not realize this, but when you open a beer and expose it to the air, the beer begins to lose a little bit of its flavor. So if you want your beer to taste as fresh as possible, you should drink one bottle at a time. Oh, I know that, the cowboy says. It's just that I'm doing something special here. He says, back when I lived in Texas, me and my brothers, my two brothers and me, we always used to drink together. Some of my happiest, some of our happiest moments. It was hard to leave them. And so I told them to move away. I said, from now on, whenever I drink, I'm going to drink just like you two are still there. So I came in here, I ordered three beers, one for me, one for each of my brothers. It makes me feel like they're still here. The bartender said, oh, that's kind of cool. Good for you. So the old cowboy becomes a regular at that tavern. Each time he orders three beers, drinks them the same way. Until one day he comes into the bar and orders two bottles of beer. A hush falls over the bar. Everybody knows what this must mean. One of his brothers must have passed away. The bartender walks up to him and says, I'm so sorry for your loss. The cowboy says, what? Then he realizes. Oh, no, no, he says, I know what you're thinking, but my two brothers are just fine. It's just that me and my wife joined the local Baptist church last week, and to become a member, they made me promise to give up drinking. Ain't affected my two brothers, though. For some people, their favorite beverage is beer. Me personally, I've never really liked the taste of beer. For me, it's Ocean Spray Cran Mango. But whether your beverage of choice is a Michelob Light or Cran Mango juice, I'm here to remind you today that there is something that can be infinitely more refreshing to your soul. Maybe we should call it worship ale. It's an energy drink. It's a sports drink. It's incredibly thirst-quenching all in one. Plus, there are no calories and no sugar to boot. It will cure what ails you. It will pick you up and make you ready for battle again. Many times, right here in this sanctuary, I have experienced that exact same phenomenon. I don't know about you, but I come in here on Sunday morning carrying with me the weight of the world from the past week. And I come in here on Sunday morning, I've got a million things on my mind. Pesky worry points, because I want everybody to have the best possible experience here on Sunday morning. And so I come in here, and as the worship music begins and washes over me, I'm standing there thinking about all these pesky worry points. I'm thinking, now, did I remember to put a new refresh battery in my battery pack for my remote mic? Don't want the mic to go dead in the middle of the sermon. You might want it to go dead and end the sermon, but I don't want it to go dead. And I'm thinking to myself, now, why does this earpiece keep falling off my ear? Why can't I get shaped right? I hope it's right today, because, you know, it fell off a few weeks ago, and I don't want that to happen again. It's so disruptive. And maybe I'll see somebody that hasn't been here for a while, and I think, I hope I get a chance to say hello to them before they leave after the service. And I'll be standing there thinking, oh my gosh, I can't remember the punchline of that joke I'm going to tell in my sermon. And if I mess up the punchline, the joke will bomb. Of course, it may bomb anyway, but it won't stand a chance if I don't get the punchline right. And they're all these words, and I'm completely in my head, completely preoccupied with the 5% of material reality that surrounds me, and oblivious to the 95% of spirit that is surrounding me. But then, usually somewhere in the middle of the second worship song, or if I'm a real head case that morning, the third worship song, I'll start to feel something. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and grace. I can hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And you start to feel it. A million people have told me. Visitors tell me all the time when they come in and worship with us for the first time, I feel something here, something powerful. I start to feel the presence of the Lord. And I have this deep relaxation response. And my psyche shifts, and I am refreshed, because it doesn't take long in the presence of the living God to recharge your soul. And by the time I get up here, I'm ready to share a word and ready to go out into the week renewed and refreshed. I don't know what I would do without regular worship experiences. I don't know how people survive, let alone thrive, without regular worship experiences. Maybe that's why so many people self-medicate with excessive drinking or other material excesses. It's because their soul is so thirsty, but they don't know for what. Even though the answer is right there in front of them, Jesus himself said, John 7:38, those who believe in me, as the scriptures have said, out of their innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. I need this. You need this. We all desperately need this. It's the one thing that can pick you up and make you ready for battle again. Okay, Jeff, you may say, so how do I get me some of that? One of my pet peeves about churches is they seem to spend all the time telling us what to do and never taking the time to tell us how to do it. Don't tell me I should worship without telling me how can I do it in a deeply impactful, personally meaningful way. In my experience, there are three key steps to authentic worship. Three key steps. The first of those steps is awareness. You're probably just like me. You probably come in here on a Sunday and your heart and your mind are overflowing with the cares of the week and the worries of the week to come. And you're all focused on the 5% of material reality that is so immediate that we can perceive, but oblivious to the 95% of reality that is spirit. But then the worship music starts to wash over us. And at some point in our worship segment, you start to feel something. Because, you see, for our spirit to get in contact with God's spirit, something has to heighten our awareness of the presence of God's Spirit. And for most of us, music has the power to trigger that heightened awareness. I mean, you've experienced it lots, probably. The power of music. You experience the power of music when there's some song that gets stuck in your brain and you can't get it out. Right? I was walking around the church the other day, tending to some things, when all of a sudden I realized that there was a song running through the back of my brain. Oops, I did it again. Got lost in the game. Oh, baby, baby, I'm not that innocent. And I'm thinking to myself, where's this coming from? I'm not even a fan of Britney Spears. I probably haven't heard that song for 20 years. But that's the power of music. 20 years ago, when that song was played on a regular basis, somehow it got ingrained in my brain, and 20 years later, out of the blue, boom, there it is. Again. It's like the guy who goes to his therapist and says, I've got a problem. Every time I hear a Backstreet Boys song, I can't get it out of my mind for days on end. The therapist leans back, rubs his chin, and says, tell me why. Seriously, almost every Monday morning and or Tuesday morning, when I wake up out of a deep sleep, one or more of the worship songs we sang on Sunday is running on autopilot in my brain. I wake up to the sound of music. 2 weeks ago, we sang a worship song that was not only running in my brain on Monday and Tuesday morning when I woke up, but every morning I woke up, it was there. Communion is the name of the song. You are closer, closer than my skin. And you are in the air I'm breathing in. And here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again. It feels so good to know you are my friend. There is a mystical, magical power in music to shift our psyche, to change what's happening inside of us. You've experienced it, I've experienced it. In the Old Testament, King Saul would have these, what we today would probably call manic depressive episodes. He would get so low. You know what he would do? He would call David, the shepherd boy, in with his harp, and David would sing him psalms, some of his worship songs. And that would shift Saul, King Saul's psyche enough that he could go forward productively. That's the power of music. Just ask Florence Parks of Laurel, Maryland. She tells how a few years ago, on an early January day, she was sitting in a doctor's office, an overcrowded waiting room. Every seat was occupied. You know how that is. One of the grimmest places we could be. You know, you're sitting there thinking, oh, what's the doctor going to say? I'm anxious. Just get me out of here. People are looking at the floor, looking at their shoes, scrolling through their phone, flipping through magazines, anything. Just take my mind off this. And in this overcrowded waiting room, she said, out of the blue, a woman from across the room blurted out, we should sing. And everybody's looking at her like, are you crazy, lady? This is a doctor's office. But without waiting, in a strong soprano voice, she began to sing a Christmas carol, since it was right after Christmas. Florence says, my husband started harmonizing with her. So Florence decided she would join in. And before long, she says, everybody was singing Christmas carols, one Christmas carol after another. She says, and the whole mood of that room shifted from anxiety and tedium to joy and celebration and connectedness. That is the power of worship music to trigger a heightened awareness of the presence of God and invite us to open ourselves to that presence. But the key word there is invite. An invitation does no good if it's not accepted. Jesus himself said, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and commune with them. That's what's happening in this place every Sunday during our worship segment. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, as it were, and saying, I'm here. And if you'll open yourself to it, we can commune together. When you start to get that feeling of the present, do you open yourself to it or do you shut it down? The first step in effective worship is awareness. Music reminds us of God's presence and invites us to open ourselves to that presence, but that brings us to step number two, permission. Giving myself permission to open my heart to what's happening, to feel and experience God's presence rather than shutting it down. In his book, Letters to My Children, Daniel Taylor, in each chapter of his book, responds to a different question. These are all spiritual questions that his kids asked him when they were growing up. In one chapter, he responds to a question from his son, Matthew. Matthew once asked him, Dad, if worship is so important, why do so many people get so little out of it? And this was Daniel's answer. Truly, Matthew, the biggest reason that many people don't get much out of worship is because we don't want very much of God. We're afraid of losing control of our own lives. We just want God to help us a little here and to forgive us a little there and to let us handle the rest. So we try to make church a safe place where we can get a little bit of God, but not too much. We don't like surprises, not even from God. So we ask God to come, but only if God will be polite. I get that. It can be really intimidating, the thought of opening ourselves to the presence of the living God, especially if you come from a church background that taught you to think of God as, above all else, a harsh, judgmental being. Who would want to open themselves to that? But if that's where you're stuck, I want you to remember what God says for God's self about how God feels about you in the Bible. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So when we're in worship and you begin to feel something, don't shut it down. Open yourself to immerse yourself in some of that infinite love and see if it's not incredibly renewing. You may say, oh, Jeff, you don't understand. I'm not the church type. I'm kind of a tough, crusty person. So, you desperately need this too. And there's nothing better. There's nothing better in life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So, first step is awareness. Second step is permission. Dare. Experiment with it. When you get that feeling in worship, dare to open yourself to the presence of God. That brings us to the ultimate step of worship, the final step, which is basking. Let yourself spend a little time basking in God's presence, soaking that presence up like a sponge as you recharge your spirit. You need it. I need it. We all desperately need it. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the power, mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water. What a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Let me close with this. The movie Glory tells the true story of the first all-black regiment to participate on behalf of the Union Army in the Civil War. Massachusetts 54th Regiment was made up of a ragtag band of volunteers. Many of them escaped slaves. They sensed the fierce urgency of now, the urgency of the moment, and they wanted to be part of the freedom struggle. The 54th Regiment ended up joining up with several other Union Army regiments whose mission was to travel south to Charleston. But to get there, first they had to get past Fort Wagner, filled with thousands of Confederate soldiers. The only way to do that would be to launch a frontal assault on Fort Wagner. The colonel of the 54th Regiment asked permission for his regiment to be the tip of the spear, to be the regiment that led the way in launching that frontal assault, though he knew it was incredibly dangerous and would be terribly bloody. Permission was granted. There's a scene in the movie where the night before the attack, Many of the soldiers of the 54th Regiment were gathered around a bonfire. The mood was tense, anxious. They were afraid. Who can blame them? They knew that this by this time tomorrow, many of them would be dead or mortally wounded. The mood was grim. Until one soldier began singing a worship song. And then others joined in. And before long, a spontaneous worship service breaks out. Somebody playing the washboard, somebody the harmonica. Worship song after worship song as the mood begins to lift. And then one soldier stands up and begins to pray a spontaneous prayer. He prays, "Tomorrow, Lord, we're going into battle. So, Lordy, let me fight with a rifle in one hand and a good book in the other." There were shouts of amen. "And if I should die at the muzzle of the rifle, die on water or die on land, grant that I may know that you, blessed Jesus Almighty, are with me and I have no fear. Amen." And all the men replied with a chorus of, "My Lord, Lord, Lord." Then another soldier stands and prays an extemporaneous prayer, "Lord, we stand before you this evening to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your many blessings. I ran off and I left all my youngins and my kinfolk in bondage. So I'm standing here this evening, Heavenly Father, to ask your blessing on all of us so that if tomorrow is our great get up and going home morning, if tomorrow we have to meet our judgment day, oh Heavenly Father, I want you to let our folks back home know that we died facing the enemy. We want them to know that we went down standing up amongst those that are fighting against oppression. We want them to know, Heavenly Father, that we died for freedom. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen." And now, having worshiped, it's as if Jesus came to them and made them ready for battle again. They were ready. The next day, they launched their frontal assault. It failed. Many of them died. But the story of their heroism inspired multitudes of other black people, black soldiers, to join the Union Army and join the fight. When you find yourself in worship, drained, when you begin to feel the movement of the presence of the Spirit of God, when your awareness is heightened, give yourself permission to open yourself to that presence and allow yourself to bask there. Soak it up. Experiment with it. And you too will be able to say, "Jesus came to me and made me ready for battle again." Thanks be to God. Amen.